all of you here today. If you are a guest or if you're visiting with us, we are so thrilled to have you. I want to say hello to our North Campus, Downtown, West, anybody that may be tuning in online. In fact, let's just put our hands together and greet those who are joining us right now. So good to have you. Today, we are beginning a brand new series of messages on the power of our words. Did you know that on average, we speak about 16,000 words per day? And some of you are skewing that average, by the way, and you know who you are. But I was thinking about this last week. If we speak that many words per day, then by the end of our lives, we will speak something in the ballpark of about 525,600,000 words. That's a lot of words. And I look at that and I think, man, that is a lot of opportunities to royally slip up and say the wrong thing. When I was a toddler growing up, one of the very first words that I learned to speak, at least my parents told me this later in life, was that I started to say the word truck. That was the first word that I formed. And when they first told me that, I was pretty happy about that. I like trucks, all right? Trucks are tough. I now drive a truck. But they didn't really seem all that excited about it. My mom and dad, after they told me, they kind of gave each other that look. You know, the one that says, should we tell him? And I was like, well, you know, what's the big deal? And my mom said, well, you were trying to say the word truck, but that's not how it came out. And I was like, well, how did it come out? And immediately my mom's face turned beet red. And she didn't want to say. And so I kept pressing her on it. And finally she said, well, you couldn't enunciate your T's. And so what you were trying to say rhymes with truck, but it was like the granddaddy of all bad words. And she said, I was mortified. She was like, you would walk around the house just saying that word over and over again. She goes, I would take you to the grocery store. You would walk up to complete strangers and just say the word. I couldn't take you to church because I was afraid that if I checked you into the kids ministry, you know, you'd say something inappropriate to whoever was teaching you. She said it was horrible. And you know, I thought, wow, you know, you must have been so proud, right? Like your son is definitely going to grow up and be a preacher one day. And, you know, we can all hear something like that and we can laugh about it. But, you know, I would imagine you maybe even have your own story. But we have all said some things and we have all had some things said to us that chances are it just wasn't a laughing matter. You know, our tongues, would you not agree, can get us into a lot of trouble. Our tongues can cause a lot of pain, a lot of destruction in our lives and in our relationships. James puts it so well when he says this. He says, no one can tame the tongue. That's an interesting choice of words to speak about this. I don't know, you or somebody else that you know has said something, maybe it was out of line, and you just go, well, you know, it's only words. What's the big deal? But James would say, no, it's actually a big deal, and he says, nobody can tame it. Now, what do you tame? Well, you tame wild animals, you tame beasts that are out in the open somewhere, but James says, no, you actually have to tame your tongue. And as it turns out, the Bible has a lot to say about this particular subject and the words that we speak. And so over the course of the next several weekends together, we're going to unpack much of the Bible's teaching on this important subject. Now, one particular thing that I would hope that you might come to see is that the Bible's wisdom on this particular subject is just so good. You know, I don't know where you're coming from, I don't know where you're at, but if you were here today and you would say, you know, I'm not quite sure what I believe about God, I certainly don't know that I could trust the Bible or that I understand everything written in the Bible, and if that's the case, I really am so glad that you're here. This is the place for you. We're glad that you're here. But maybe you've got some questions about the Bible and what it says about science. Maybe you've got some questions about the Bible and social issues or the Bible and miracles. And I get that. And I would say that those things have some good explanations and some good answers. And we could talk about that. However, what I'd ask you to do, I wouldn't ask you to diminish those questions. Those are good questions. But maybe if you could, just kind of take those big issues and set them off to a side just for a moment. And in this series, just really look at what the Bible says about the importance of our speech. And I think that one of the things that you'll come to see is that the Bible's wisdom on this subject is incredibly insightful and you can apply it to your life regardless of whether or not you would call a Christian. And if you would apply the Bible's wisdom on this subject to your life, then I think that you'll find that your relationships will benefit from it. So my prayer over the next several weeks is that in studying this together, that the Bible might begin to earn your trust as it relates to this subject. Therefore, you can trust everything else written in it. Now, when you read passages that deal with this particular subject, one of the things that becomes just very, very clear is that words, they really do matter. Words matter. In fact, we've all heard the cliches before. In fact, you could probably say it out loud with me. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. And you know what? That's just simply not true. That's a lie. Proverbs would counter that with this statement right here. Proverbs would say the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And you know what? You likely know that to be true because we have all been on the giving as well as the receiving end of words that quite possibly felt like death. Maybe it was the words of a parent. Maybe it was the words of a teacher or a coach or a friend. Hopefully you've been on the receiving end of words that brought life as well. You know what? I think that when it comes to that passage in Proverbs, like we all know that to be true. Like intellectually, we would agree with it. But most of the time, it's not enough for us to keep our tongues bridled, is it? I mean, I can speak for myself when I say that I've allowed some things far too often to slip out of my mouth that I would later regret. You know, one unknown author put it this way. It says that, you know, the tongue has no bones, but it's strong enough to break a heart. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is going to speak to this subject directly. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd encourage you to meet me there. It's the first book in the New Testament. And the context here of what's going on is that Jesus is in a public place, and there's a group of people that have gathered around him, and there's this man who is described not as demon-possessed, but demon-oppressed. And it says that he can't speak, it says that he can't see, and Jesus, in an act of mercy and compassion, he heals him. It says that the demon leaves him, and not only that, but the man can suddenly begin to speak, and he can see. It's this incredible thing, and people are recognizing this as they should, and they are celebrating this as they should, but you know, as is often the case, there was a group of people there that wasn't very happy about it. There's always a group of people that when something good happens to someone, they just want to tear them down. And in this particular instance, it was a group of paranoid Pharisees. And they attack Jesus, but they do not attack him with their fists. They don't attack him with weapons. They attack him with their words. Check this out in chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said," and notice what came out of their mouth. "Well, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." All righty then. That is a pretty serious accusation, don't you think? And with these words, I detect some things here. I detect a fair amount of cynicism. I detect some sarcasm. And I detect just a bold-faced lie. Now, it would be one thing for them to maybe ask some questions about this. It'd be one thing for them to go, you know what, we should investigate this. How did Jesus find the power to do this? But that's not what they're doing. They are making definitive statements. And the reason why they are making these statements is because they are trying to publicly discredit Jesus with their words. They are seeking to tear him down and get the people around him to lose confidence in him and what he has come to do. And have you ever had somebody in your life do or say something very similar? Maybe somebody who just cannot bring themselves to be happy for you or to celebrate with you the good things that are going on in your life. And so they say things like, "Well, no wonder you got the promotion. Your uncle is the VP. where they say things like, well, no wonder people like you so much. I mean, you just tell them what they want to hear. Or no wonder you look so good. I mean, all you do is go to the gym and work out. You know, the rest of us, we have to work for a living. Well, what is that? Those are words that are designed to tear you down. They're designed to push you down so that the person that is speaking these words can have a temporary yet brief feeling of superiority over you. And you know what? We've all done it. And we've all been the recipients of it. And it really, really hurts. It's not just words. And what I want you to know is that Jesus was not immune to this as well. See, when he became fully God and fully man, he experienced everything that we experienced, including the harsh things that people would say to him. And if you know what that feels like, Jesus knows what that feels like too. And this is what prompts him to address this subject very specifically on down in verse 33. Read with me. It says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Now he's addressing the Pharisees. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Wow, that's convicting. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, like if I come across a tree and it's got apples hanging from it, I don't have to wonder what kind of tree it is. Like I don't have to cut it open. I don't have to cut it down or look at the root system to determine what kind of a tree it is. I know what kind of a tree it is because it's got apples hanging off of it. I can determine that it is an apple tree. And he says, in the same way, if I want to know what kind of person you are, all I need to do is to listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth, and that'll tell me all that I need to know. And here's the principle that we can take away with us, that what goes into the heart will eventually come out of the mouth. What goes into the heart will eventually come out of the mouth. Words reveal what's truly going on in here. Now, my guess, if you're anything like me, is that I am readily and easily able to get on board with that and agree with it and say amen and clap my hands, just as long as we're talking about somebody else. Right? I can clearly see it in other people, all right? Like if we're talking, I mean, even right now, you came in here, you knew this was the series that we're in, and even as you're sitting there or as you're watching online, you're thinking to yourself, man, I have a boss, a coworker, a spouse, an in-law that really, really, really needs this message series. And I'm going to share the link on Facebook because they really need to listen to this. And what ends up happening is that we end up sort of excusing ourselves from the same application. And it's difficult to apply this truth to our lives because we so easily let ourselves off the hook. I do it all the time. I mean, if I say something that is insensitive towards my wife, if I come home after a long day and I'm harsh with my kids, if I snap at a coworker and then I get called on it, it is really easy to excuse away and to minimize it, isn't it? And the way I do that is I say things like, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. Or I wasn't thinking in the moment, or it was just a slip of the tongue. That's all that it was. Or here's my favorite one, is I put the onus on you. I go, well, if you weren't that way, I wouldn't have said what I said, right? We've all done that. And yet Jesus, if he were in the room with us, I think he would very quietly but very firmly object. And he would say, no, those words came from somewhere. And that somewhere is your heart. And here's the thing, is that you may not have intended on saying those words. Maybe you didn't really mean it, but it was somewhere inside of you, whether you knew it, whether you could see it or not. Here's the deal. We are oftentimes unaware of what's going on inside of our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah would say it this way. He would say the human heart is the, just say it out loud with me, all of our campuses, most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, we live in a culture that likes to say things like, just follow your heart. And it sounds really, really good. But Jeremiah would say, well, you might want to rethink that. Don't follow your heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. Should you have a healthy self-esteem? Absolutely you should. Should you recognize your worth and value as an image bearer of God? Yes, you should. Should you know, and I hope that you know, that you are loved by your Heavenly Father? Yes. But should you follow your heart wherever it may lead? Absolutely not. Because Jeremiah says that there's some things that are going on in there that can even deceive you. Like you have some blind spots. You can't even see it. See, if I were to take, let's just say I took a week and I just followed my heart wherever it may lead, I guarantee you before the week is up, my marriage would be trashed. My relationship with my kids would be trashed, my health would be trashed, and my career would be trashed. Because my heart is deceitful, and here's the kicker. I am usually the last one in the room to even know it. Now, our hearts can be reclaimed by Jesus. They can be redeemed. They can be transformed. In fact, that's what it means to put your trust in Jesus and to follow him. That's what he is offering when he offers you salvation. And one of the very clear indicators that this has happened is that the words that slip from our mouths will change. We will have fewer and fewer slip-ups, and our words will bring more life than they do death. And this is what Jesus is getting at on down in verse 35. He says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." Now, man, that sounds really, really heavy, and it is. So what's Jesus saying? We need to break this down. First of all, I want you to know this, that Jesus is not suggesting that our salvation is tied to our words, all right? That's not what he's saying, but he is saying that our words reveal our salvation, that our words reveal the condition that our heart is in, and so it shows others what's truly going on inside of us. And this is why it is so damaging when we say harsh things, especially when we are a follower of Jesus and other people know it. And we say mean and degrading and hateful and harsh things towards other people. It's one of the top reasons why people say that they have given up on God and given up on church. And you know what? I can't blame them for feeling that way. The second thing is that in America, we have this wonderful thing called free speech. And it is. It's wonderful. It's a right that we have. Men and women throughout history have sacrificed their lives so that we could have this incredible privilege that not everyone in the world gets to experience. However, what I want you to consider is that there is a shady side to this, especially when it comes to social media, in that as Americans, we often feel that we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, to whoever we want. And we say, well, it's our right, free speech. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you are a follower of his, then your allegiance to him is first. And your identity as an American, as great as that is a distant second to your relationship to Christ. And Jesus very clearly puts some limitations and boundaries around the words that we speak, and for good reason, because words are never neutral in their meaning. Notice in the passage from Proverbs, he says, they either bring life or death. There's no in between. They reveal something and they deeply, deeply affect the hearts of the people whose words we are speaking to. The tongue either brings life or death. I want to show you just how deep this whole issue goes with the battle of words by looking at a couple of passages in the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis, we see that in the beginning, there was just nothing, and then God begins to create. And when God creates, he doesn't pull out his Stanley tool set, but he begins to use words in creation. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Then God, he said, Then God uses words here. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. See, what we see here is that God spoke into the nothingness. And he uses words to create, and he uses words to identify. He uses words to bring light and life. He uses words to create and to build up. He uses words to scatter the darkness. Can I say it this way? When God speaks, the lights always come on. Now, he didn't have to use words. I mean, think of all the ways that God could have created. God could have just wrote some stuff down. God could have used his hands. God could have just worked quietly. But we see from the very beginning that words matter to God. Words are God's thing. When we go to the New Testament, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all spend the very beginning of their books introducing us to who Jesus was and why he came. And John's Gospel does the same, but his introduction of Jesus is the most unique out of all four Gospel writers. When John introduces Jesus, he doesn't even mention Jesus' name until verse 17. This is how John chooses to introduce Jesus. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life. Notice the consistency with the wisdom in Proverbs. To everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He says, Jesus, the Word, and the words of Jesus always bring light and life. I would just encourage you sometime to just go through and just read all the words of Jesus in the Bible. In fact, I think in the YouVersion Bible app, I think they have a Bible reading plan where you can just read all the words of Jesus. See, if you want to know the heart of God, read the words of Jesus. And he was always speaking words of hope and healing and freedom. He was speaking words of deliverance to people who desperately needed it. People who had been hurt and attacked and marginalized and wounded by the words of others. Jesus never used words to attack or to tear down or to destroy people. The harshest words that he reserved were for those who should have known better, and they were leading people astray by their words. See, the power of life was and is found in Jesus, the Word, and in his words. So the question that I have is, where did the words that bring death come from? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, we see by chapter 3 something happens. It says that the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals and the Lord God had made. And it says one day he asked, so he's going to use some words as well. Notice how he uses them. He asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? And we see here that the enemy, Satan, is using words as well. And he uses words to destroy and to confuse. With words, he brings darkness and death. With words, he tears down and he divides. See, when Satan speaks, the lights always go out. Therefore, the point that Jesus is making back in our passage from Matthew 12 is that if we are claiming to follow after Jesus, then that means something. That means that his Spirit now resides in our hearts. And we have given him the controls over our lives and our speech. It means that he's in there and he's cleaning some stuff up. He's changing the desires of our hearts. And one of the questions that I had when I was a young child is, okay, if I ask Jesus into my heart, how do I know he's there? You ever ask that question? How do I know the Spirit of God is in my life? Here's maybe a clearer way to say it. How do I know if I'm really saved? And I think that one of the clearest, most tangible evidences of your salvation is what comes out of your mouth. Now, we'll continue to struggle from time to time, to be sure. There will be words that will escape from our lips that we wish we could take back. But here's the difference. As you grow more and more in Jesus, that will happen less and less, or at least it should. It means that the next time you and I have a slip of the tongue, we'll own it right away. We'll recognize it. We won't ignore that. We won't diminish it. We won't excuse it or endorse it. And here's the great thing, is that Jesus says, hey, listen, I know that words can bring death, but words can also bring life. So could I ask it this way? Whose words do your words most of the time sound like? Whose words do your words sound most like? Do your words bring life and light to the others around you, or do they bring death? And you know what? You and I are in no position to answer that objectively. We just aren't. So here's something that I might challenge you with, and I don't know if any of you will take me up on this or not, but I'd maybe challenge you over the course of this series to maybe identify two or three people in your life that you trust and just ask them. Just say, in my everyday conversations, not only with you, but the conversations that you observe me having, do my words bring life or do they bring death? Do they discourage or do they encourage? Are they representing Jesus well or are they not? And let me take it a step further. I give you permission to call me on it when they bring death. I give you permission to speak into this issue of my life. See, listen, your words can bring life to others even when you disagree with them about an issue. Your words can bring life even if you guys just don't see eye to eye. Or in those moments, your words can be destructive. They can be harsh. They can be hateful. See, we oftentimes underestimate the power that our words have. I think that it's easy for it to slip out of our mouths, and then we just kind of shrug our shoulders and go, well, you know, it's not that big of an issue. But you know what? Chances are you've said something that somebody else is held on to for a really, really long time. And some of you have had things said to you by people, and they don't even remember saying it to you. But you live with it every day. It's like this suitcase or this bag filled with words and sentences and descriptions that others have aimed your way that maybe they said flippantly, but you've held on to it and it hurts. There's this lady by the name of Rachel Walkin, and she says this. She said, be mindful when it comes to your words. A string of some that don't mean much to you may stick with someone else for a lifetime. This past week, I asked a bunch of you on social media just to send me the most hurtful thing that somebody has ever said to you, and the response was overwhelming. So many of you had the courage to either comment or to send me a direct message, and I just want to read a few of these. I've always loved your sister more anyways. I'm not sure you'll amount to much. I love you, but you were so hard to give birth to, and I don't know if it was worth it. I don't like you. I don't know why you want to waste the time and money getting your degree. It won't do you any good, and you probably won't finish it anyway. You'd make a great housewife, spoken from a dad to his son. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're worthless. You'll never be as good as your brother. You don't belong here. I don't love you like I used to. No one likes you. We don't want any N-word on our team. I can't wait to watch you fail. You're not invited. You'd be so beautiful if you just lost some weight. Nobody wants you. That's why people keep leaving you. You can't do anything right. If you died, I wouldn't care at all. If people knew all the bad stuff you've done, no one would be in your life. You didn't pray hard enough after a miscarriage. I can't stand to look at you. You'll never do it. We only had you because we didn't want your brother to be an only child. I know that you people are slow learners, spoken to somebody from a different ethnicity. These words tear down, and they divide, and they feel like death. And as I read these comments on social media, my heart just broke because there's so many people that are carrying around words that are just not true. And maybe the person that said some of these things to you, they're not willing to say it or they are unable to. So would you allow me to say it? I am so sorry. That is not how God feels about you. And the only way to come to this place of healing, because listen, you can't just pretend nobody said that to you. The residue of it is still there. But you can begin today to begin this process of healing. And the way that you begin the process of healing is allowing God's words to wash over you. To allow God's words to you and about you to override those harsh words that have been directed towards you. So if someone has said to you, "I don't love you anymore," God says, "I've always loved you." If someone says, "You're worthless," God says, "You're worthy." If someone says, "You're a mistake," God says, "No, you're a miracle." If somebody says, "You're not welcome here," God says, "I've been waiting for you." If someone says, "You're not good enough," God says, "I am your enough." If somebody says, "I can't stand you," God says, "Let me stand for you." If somebody says, "Nobody wants you," God says, "I do. And I sent Jesus so that I could have you." And the two applications that I want to leave us with here on week number one is an invitation for you to begin that process of healing. That can only come by allowing God's word about you to replace others' destructive words towards you. The next application is that now that we know and understand the power that words have, can we as a people, can we as a church, a family, across multiple locations around our city, can we resolve to be people that will only speak words of life to others? In fact, would you be willing to commit this verse to memory this week? Across all of our campuses, let's just say this verse out loud together. "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Take control of what I say, Lord, and guard my lips." Could we as a church family commit this verse to memory? Let's internalize it, and let's be people that are committed to only speaking words of life, not only to each other, but to those that we work with and those we come across in our community. Now, I know that there might be a few of you that are maybe pushing back on this and saying, "Well, you know, does that mean that we can't ever speak the truth? I mean, because aren't you just saying that we should just kind of butter each other up or blow smoke towards each other in the name of being nice?" That's not what I'm saying at all. This doesn't mean that you can't be honest. It doesn't mean that you can't speak truth. This doesn't mean that we are supposed to be disingenuous. See, we can confront and we can challenge and we can offer constructive criticism in ways that still bring life to those around us. God does. He confronts us in our sins. He challenges our priorities. He convicts us when we mess up. Yet he always does it in a way that brings life. You know how the Bible describes it? The Bible describes it as speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth, but we do it in a way that brings light and life to those around us. And if cynicism, sarcasm, harsh words, and angry words, if curse words, if gossip, if rumors, if half-truths and little white lies are still slipping into your speech on a regular basis, it's because there is something within your heart that isn't right, and it's time that you be honest about that. And it's likely that maybe you've been coming to church for a really, really long time, but you've still not fully given your heart to God, and it's time that you do that. And you know what? It's not just a one-time thing. You're going to have to continue to give him your heart so that he'll change your speech. And I'll be right there with you. The Bible says that God is keeping track of every tear that you and I shed in this painful life in the book of Revelation. I love that imagery. It's as if every tear that we shed, God's bottling it up. He's keeping track of it so that one day in the new heaven and the new earth, when we sit down with our Heavenly Father, He'll pull that off the shelf and He'll begin to reconcile every pain that those tears represent. Therefore, it stands to reason, don't you think, that He's also keeping track of our words. And Jesus said as much in the passage. And I wonder if what that'll look like. I wonder if God will pull this cardboard box off the shelf and it'll just be labeled Aaron's words. All 525,600,000 of them. And I wonder if He and I will sit down and He'll begin to pull them out one by one. And He'll pull out that very first word I said, and I think God will laugh. I think He's got a good sense of humor. But then I think God will also start pulling out some words that I'm going to be really, really ashamed of. And I think that a tear might come to His eyes and it'll be like, Aaron, how could you say that? Like, you had no idea the impact that that had on someone else. Aaron, that wasn't true. Why did you say that? And I'm going to be really in need of His grace in that moment. But I would hope, and more so as I begin to live out the second half of my life here on earth, that God would be able to pull out the words that I speak out of that box, and it would bring a smile to His face, and He would say, man, good job. Thank you for allowing me to affect and to influence your speech, because it might not have seemed like such a big deal to you, but that little impulse that I gave you, that you needed to say something to that person and you tried to figure out if you should or shouldn't have said something, but then you did. Thank you, because they really, really needed to hear that and it brought life to them. Thank you for speaking in such a way that led people to me. Let's be that kind of people. And let's be that kind of a church that would be willing to speak life into others so that others might find new life in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You right now, and as we begin this study, we want to give our hearts to You, because we are often unaware of what is going on in there, and yet oftentimes, our words that slip from our tongues reveal what's going on in there. And God, we ask that You would start with our heart so that You can change our speech. Father, we want to speak words that bring life and light to others, because we know how it affects us when others speak words of death and darkness. God, I pray that we could represent You well with our words, that we would resolve to be people that would have this prayer on our lips, that You would guard what we say, God. Control what we say so that we might bring life to those that we encounter. Be with us in the following weeks as we continue this study. And I pray that You would do a transformational work in individual lives and in the life of our church. We ask this in Jesus' name.